Greetings and welcome to the Beacon broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
Shh, quiet. Jesus is praying. We're coming now in John chapter 17 to what I consider to be one of the most sacred accounts in all the Word of God, what is generally known as the high priestly prayer of Jesus Christ, where Christ prays for his own. And this is one of those sections where I feel very much like Moses before the burning bush. We need to take the shoes from off our feet, for when we enter this section, we are truly treading on holy ground. Let me see if I can give you a little bit of the background. This prayer is the only recorded prayer of Jesus Christ of any length in the Bible. We have some very short ones where Jesus broke bread and when he had given thanks, or when he prayed prayers that are recorded that basically are less than one verse long. I'm glad that thou hearest me always, Father, and so forth like this. Several short public prayers at the tomb of Lazarus, on the cross. And of course, we have what is known as the Lord's Prayer, which really is the disciples' prayer, a model prayer. And that takes several verses. But that, number one, is not actually Christ praying. That's Christ telling the disciples how to pray and giving them a model, an outline, you might say, for prayer. But even if we called that one a prayer of Christ, that's only four or five verses at the most, but we're looking here at a recorded prayer that runs 26 verses, the entire 17th chapter of the book of John. And so this is significant. It's significant because it is the only lengthy prayer, the only substantial, record of a real prayer session of Christ, where he actually was praying to the Father, having what we might call in our modern language his devotions, his devotional prayer. When you get on your knees, or however it is that you pray, maybe you pray sitting, maybe you pray, maybe you lie down when you pray, however it is that you pray. But when you pray, and I trust you do, as a follower of Jesus Christ, have at least one season of prayer scheduled into your daily schedule, a time when you spend some time alone with the Word of God and in prayer. And when you pray, what do you pray? Well, I only say that rhetorically for you to think about it. I'm not really asking that we have a record of your prayer, but if we did have a record of your prayer, what would it look like? And this is what I'm trying to get at. This is the only record we have of a prayer like that of Christ, the kind of prayer that he would pray when he was alone with his Heavenly Father, having his private devotions. This is what he prayed. And so it is a very significant prayer. It is a unique prayer. Unique in this respect, it's the prayer of one who was sinless. He had no sin to confess. Whenever we pray, we have sin to confess. And if we follow the model that was given to us by Christ, we will confess sins when we pray. We are told to pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgive us our trespasses. And surely confession of sin is a part of every believer's daily prayer. If you don't find the need, the desire to confess sin every day, then I question if you really understand the nature of sin, and understand the nature of prayer, and understand the nature of fellowship with God, and the harm that is done to your fellowship with God when you fail to confess your sins. But you'll find no confession of sin in this prayer, for there was no sin to confess. Jesus Christ had indeed a unique relationship with the Father, similar in some respects to the relationship which we have with the Heavenly Father, but there were aspects of this relationship that are totally unique. Nothing in our experience that can approach this relationship, that can compare to this relationship, that will ever reflect this relationship. And this prayer is unique in many respects. It's a unique work which he came to accomplish that put him here upon the earth, which is different from any work that we are doing. We are here to serve the Lord. We have work to do, but we can't do the work he did. There was only one Redeemer, only one Savior, one Messiah. He filled that office. Nobody else will fill it. Nobody else could fill it. Nobody else will do this work. And so it was a unique prayer. It is an exemplary prayer. It is a God-honoring prayer. And you'll notice that. The prayer just continually is reflecting honor and glory back to God again and again and again and again. And that teaches us a great deal about prayer. And so we're going to be looking at this prayer. But let me pause at this point and welcome you to this Wednesday, April 2 edition of the Beacon Broadcast. And let me express my deep gratitude to those radio friends whose financial gifts from time to time help us to buy the radio time necessary to broadcast this program on this station. Well, back to the high priestly prayer of Christ. The question is, where was this prayed? Was this prayed in the upper room, where the upper room discourse took place, as recorded over the last several chapters? Chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, all part of the upper room discourse, all presumably in the upper room. Is that where Christ was when he lifted up his eyes to heaven, verse 1, and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, and then followed this high priestly prayer? It probably was still in the upper room, because when we come to chapter 18, at the end of this prayer, we read in verse 1, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Cedron, where was a garden into which he entered with his disciples. So it would seem likely that this prayer was prayed in the upper room. We'd kind of like to picture Christ out in the garden for this prayer, but he wasn't. He was going to the garden. He went to the garden after the prayer. So he's probably still in the upper room, though we can't say that for sure. He could have been somewhere between the upper room and the walls of Jerusalem. They had to travel from the upper room through the streets of Jerusalem to get to the walls before he went forth over the brook Cedron, where there was a garden and so forth. So he could have been anywhere in between, but I don't know where he would have had the privacy in the streets of Jerusalem to pray like this to his Heavenly Father. So I take it that he was probably still in the upper room with his disciples, which is a very interesting situation, too, because a prayer like this, you would expect it to be more of a private type of prayer, just Jesus alone. And yet apparently he prayed it in the presence of his disciples, knowingly and deliberately. He was praying to the Father, and I'm sure in many ways was lost in his prayer communion with the Father, and yet in another real sense he was praying also for the benefit of the disciples to overhear him and to learn from this prayer of Christ. The context is certainly that of the upper room discourse. These words, spake Jesus, is the opening word of chapter 17, and that's referring back to what has gone before. These words spake Jesus, that is the upper room discourse, and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, and then comes the record of his prayer. So what we have is the conclusion of the upper room discourse, and in many respects, this prayer then becomes the conclusion. It's like Christ is now concluding the upper room discourse in prayer. Or we could put it this way, he's concluding his sermon in prayer, which that makes sense to me as a preacher. I preach my sermon and then I conclude it with a prayer. And that's really what you have here. You have Christ's discourse, which was Now, part of it was very much like a sermon. Other parts of it were more like a dialogue. But nevertheless, so it was kind of a mixture of the two. But he gets to the end of it. And what does he do? He closes this extended teaching section in prayer. And in doing so, he concludes what he has said to his disciples, and he summarizes all that he said to his disciples, and he prepares himself for his impending death. And where was he doing this? What was his posture when he was doing this? We read, he lifted up his eyes to heaven. Was he standing? Was he sitting? Was he reclining? When we read about the upper room setting in chapter 13, the episode with the washing of the disciples' feet, of course, until Christ got up and girded himself with a towel, he was reclining for a meal. So what was he doing here? When he was speaking to the disciples, was he still reclining? Did he stand? Did he take his position standing before them as a preacher would do? Was he standing there and they were still reclining around the table, or maybe sitting on the benches that they had reclined at to eat? Did Christ have a podium in front of him like we normally do? I don't think so. I don't think he had any notes. But the question is, what was his posture? Standing, sitting, reclining? Actually, we don't know. When we study the different prayers of the Bible and those occasions where we can find out something about the posture for prayer, we find a lot of different positions. We find kneeling, we find standing, we find people prostrate on the ground, we find some who spread their hands toward heaven when they pray. There are a lot of different postures, and none of them is given to us as the way, the pattern, the posture that should always be adopted by the people of God. But what we do seem to find is that whenever there is prayer, there's almost always a change in posture of some kind, whether it be significant or slight. Nevertheless, there's one indicated. In other words, when you go from doing something else to praying, when you go from reading your Bible to praying, when you go from speaking to others to praying, there should be a change in posture, and that's what you've got here. Jesus spake these words and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said. In other words, there's a change here. It may be nothing more than he was standing and looking at his disciples, and now he lifts his eyes to heaven and begins to speak to the Heavenly Father. Or it may be that he was sitting as he taught his disciples, because Jesus often sat while he taught, and he may, from that sitting position, have stood to pray, or he might have kneeled to pray and then lifted up his eyes to heaven. We really don't know. But we do recognize, as I say, that the prayers in the Bible almost always indicate a change in posture, a special posture for prayer. When I preach and then close my sermon in prayer, what do? Well, preaching, I've been standing behind the pulpit and looking at the congregation. Now what do? I bow my head and close my eyes and pray to the Heavenly Father. That's not a major change, because I don't leave the pulpit, I don't kneel down at my chair or beside the podium or anything like that, though some men do that. But I do change my posture, bow my head, close my eyes. Christ here changed his posture by raising his head, lifting up his eyes, but he prayed. Well, that's all for today. Until tomorrow, we'll take it up again. We trust you'll join us then. Good day. May God give you his eternal peace.